I just gave one of the great prayers in church history. And sorry that you missed it. I am glad to be back here. Dale was kind enough to ask if I would come again. Dale may need some new friends, that's what you think, after a second time around. But it's really good, and it's an honor to be here, and you all take time off and come up to this camp, and I know look forward to it, and we are looking forward to it. The camper that Dale got us is nicer than our house, so we're very excited about that. And we're going to talk about the church. I want to start, you know, just so you know, that this is going to be a little more topical. This isn't a exegetical expository series, so if that's what you're hoping for, you'll get that on Sunday. It's going to be a little different. We're going to look at this topic of the church, and in particular, why are people upset with the church, and why ought we to love the church? And I just want to start with a passage from Ephesians, so you can follow along or listen as I read, and this will set the stage for our time together. We have till 12, I hear. Hopefully I won't go that long, and we'll take a break halfway through. It's hard to be sitting, even though I know you're Orthodox Presbyterian, you still have bottoms that get sore and you need to get up. So we won't go an hour and 45 straight. Here's what Paul says, beginning at chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. But it says here, in the church, we have the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So God fills all in all, and yet, if you want the fullness of the one who fills everything, it's in the church. That's how important the church is in God's plan. Because the Bible talks about God's presence in a couple of different ways. There is a broad way. God is present everywhere. The psalmist says, even if I go to heaven or I go to Sheol, I cannot hide from Him. He's everywhere. But the Bible also talks about His presence in terms of the blessing of His favor and communion with Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Don't leave, but that's what you hear at the end of the service. That's the blessing of God's presence, His fullness. And in the Old Testament, it's represented by the tabernacle and then by the temple, and in particular in the Holy of Holies. And there is the Ark of the Covenant, and there's the cherubim, the mercy seat, the two angels, and the glory cloud rests there. That's God's presence. Same language. Now in the New Testament, this fullness of Him who fills everything in every way resides in the body, in the church. So you cannot go out into the woods by yourself and find God there more than you find Him in the church. How many of you have grown up in the church? A lot of you. I grew up in the church. Some of you know I grew up in Jenison. Went to Hager Park Reformed Church there. It's a good evangelical church. And like some of you, I went to church all the time. I was like Samuel. Just, here you go, live there. Some of you have had that experience. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, youth group on Sunday night, cadets. Any of you have cadets? Ugh. The Calvinist cadet corps. And the dream of every cadet is to one day marry a beautiful Calvinette. Somewhere in my growing up, they changed it to Jens, which sounds like a sidekick to Barbie or something. I was much more eager and am glad to have married a Calvinette. That's what all of you young women aspire to. So I was there all the time. We went, didn't matter if you were sick. We were one of those my parents were probably, other people in, who had kids in the nursery probably didn't like them because they knew no sort of boundaries. Green stuff, whatever. You go to school, you go to church, you were up late with friends, you had band till 4 in the morning, you go to church. I was there all the time, and I have seen some great stuff in the church. Lots of different churches that I've been to. I've seen people rally around a young couple whose child in the womb is at risk. You've probably seen that too. We just had an amazing story, sad stories too, in our church. Two children before I came died shortly after they were born of trisomy 18. We've had other children, twins that we didn't know if they would make it. And they did. Another child last year. What was the medical thing, Tricia? You remember? Something. A valve in the heart or the lungs was just swelling up. So the mom was twice as big as she should have been, and they took the baby. The baby had an Apgar score of 0. It's literally pronounced dead, and is alive. And the church came and visited and prayed with them and went into the NICU and prayed with the couple. I've seen people in our church who just meet new people visiting and say, hey, come on over to our house for lunch. People who say, you need a place to live? Come live with us for free. I've seen churches just raise tons of money. This was, we were in Orange City, Iowa. Nice little Dutch burg up there in northwest corner of Iowa. And one of the great things about those small towns, somebody in the town has cancer, some little kid is sick, the Pizza Ranch will do a big old to-do and the whole town will come out and they'll raise tens of thousands of dollars just like that to care for people. Seen the church surround a family. We just had a funeral last week. We have a pretty young church. We don't have a lot of funerals. Had 4 in the last year, which is a lot for us. He was 67, lifelong missionary, died of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And he glorified God in his death. He and his wife had such tremendous faith all the way to the very end. And to see the church, we had our deacons set up meals for them, and they had for the past year or so, someone would come in on Saturday morning and take him out in his wheelchair and go see things around town. I've seen a lot of amazing things in the church. I've done adult baptisms, infant baptisms, seen people come to Christ, send out missionaries. Think of all that you owe to the life of the church. Where would you find your friends? Where would you find your enemies too, but where would you find your friends? Purpose, your social life, a chance to use your gifts, to sing. What other people sing as much as Christians? Just get together and sing. There's so many blessings in the church. There's also bad stuff. We'll get to that in a minute. But just don't want to pause here. Just a sentence or two. Just go ahead, raise your hand, and just call on you. Anything, no pressure if your pastor's here. How has your church been a blessing? Why do you love your church? I know my own heart, and I'm a critical person. I've been on vacation, study leave for a few weeks, and I go to other churches, and I'm critical. Critical of the music, I'm critical of the preaching, I'm critical of my own preaching. So many of you are probably like that too, and you've spent time, and you'll spend time here around the campfire, and you'll talk about your church. Sometimes we're our own worst critics. But let's take a moment, just a few minutes. What are some things you're thankful for? Why do you love your church? True preaching of the Word. Absolutely.
Genuine desire for worship.
People love to worship.
People love to serve.
People love to serve. We see that on display here at camp. Encouraging having children. There were a lot of little kids in here. We have four. I mean, for you guys, we're like halfway there. It's nothing. You got a 7-week-old? There's probably a mom who's going to have a baby while she's here. While she's on kitchen duty and just... Somebody hold him. He's already being homeschooled somewhere. I have to tell a story, and I'll go back to this. I was speaking at this next conference out in Baltimore. Some of you know Joshua Harris, famous I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He's married now, so he dates, I guess. So I've gotten to know Josh. He's a really great guy, so he invited me to speak at this conference that they were having, and he was leading off and speaking to, I don't know, 3,000 young people or whatever, and he had asked all the speakers to share their testimony, so he shared his testimony, and it probably won't be funny when I say it, but it was very funny. He said, all serious, he said, the Lord saved me from a hard, hard life of homeschooling. And I think 2/3 of the people there had been homeschooled, so they knew what it was like. So we homeschooled Ian last year, it's all right. That's the whole reason we homeschool, is so then I can make fun of homeschoolers. No, we like it. We do. Okay. Other things that you love about your church. And I want to hear this sort of Hannah Montana wing of the building. So I'm going to look over there again. Other things. Amen. Amen. It's good. Right here. Support and guidance. Yeah. Sir.
Just the bonds of friendship, encouragement.
Yeah. A lot of good friends. There's hope. Yeah, so you look around outside of the church in the world, it seems not a lot of hope. And you go in the church and there's hope. Is there a hand back there?
Prayer support.
Prayer support. It's another one.
I'm a widow and have
true religion, James says, 1:27, take care of widows and orphans. we're stuck with each other. That's what we like about church. And that's absolutely right. It's like a family. I mean, you're stuck with your family. Amen. being able to talk about serious things with teenage friends. Yeah, seeing grace, especially when we see the not so gracious side of each other. In the back. Our covenant children, commitment to them. Absolutely. Good. An openness to new people. One or two more. This is great. Well, I won't have you go around and talk about the bad things. But you know there are bad things in the church. One of the best and worst things about our church, we're right by university. We have a lot of turnover. So it's hard to have people, great people there for 3, 4, 5 years, and then they turn around and go somewhere else. The good thing of that is a lot of them don't really know what we're like. People come through and they think this is the greatest church ever because they were here for 3 or 4 years and they grew a lot. And, you know, it's kind of like a marriage. There's a honeymoon stage often. It takes a while and you realize what this person is really like, what this church is really like. You know, I've been hurt in the church. I'm probably hurt people. My parents have been hurt. I remember my dad one time, they roped him into being a cadet leader. And if you know my family, we're not the cadet sort of types. When I was in cadets, I did all of the spiritual merit badges, like got all 10 of those out of the way. And then I didn't know what I was doing with knots and lashing and camping and all of that. We didn't do any of that stuff. So my dad was a little bit of fish out of water, but we were in it and they cajoled him to do it. The year after he had done it, he was nominated for elder. They were voting. And they thought, rightly so, that if he was an elder, he would quit cadets. And they were so passionate about cadets, they sort of organized, let's not vote for Mr. DeYoung so he won't be elder so we can keep him. Which, my dad's a much better elder than a camper, believe me. It's very hurt. I've seen men and women squabble over dumb stuff. Seen a pastor's marriage blow up, absolutely divided the church. He was verbally abusive, and that's what I heard. And yet she then left him, and no grounds for divorce, so she was being disciplined, but he was kind of the bad guy, just divided the church. There was a time where every single church I'd gone to, from the one I left to then in college and then seminary, all the pastors left for non-normal reasons. Burnout, divorce, addiction. I've seen churches that don't treat their pastors well. I've seen dumb stuff. When I was at the other church, I was as the associate pastor, I was in charge of the evangelism committee. You know, we were in Orange City, Iowa, so you did evangelism on Saturday and you were done. And you did, well, we talked to all the non-Christians. That was it. But somehow we were in charge of the hospitality center booth in our narthex, in our lobby. And someone from the hospitality booth told us, do you know that there are kids, you know, they would hand out, you know, bags of crayons and little things for kids to do during the service. Someone said, do you know that there's some snotty tissues in the crayon bag? So this went, you know, through the staff, went to the committee, very important committee matter, the tissue issue. And one of, I think the clerk, or who was one of the elders, wonderful guy, a little bit snarky, but wrote up in the minutes, be it resolved that if anyone finds a tissue in the crayon bag, they are hereby empowered to remove said tissue and throw into the trash. So being a good pastor, I rewrote it and said, we figured out the tissue issue. I mean, I've seen churches talk about dumb stuff and waste of time. Someone said to me one time that the church is like making sausage. Just eat it. Don't ask a lot of questions about how it gets done. And that has really helped me. To not be too surprised. It is hard to surprise me. I'm only 32, but it's hard to surprise me with things that happen in the church. We've all seen bad stuff. Some of you may be in it right now or feeling why I don't love my church. But the church is an indispensable part of God's plan. There's a number of metaphors. One, the church is a building in the New Testament. A building. Jesus Christ, it says, is the foundation, and we are the house. So if you don't have a church, it's having an open basement. If you drove by and you saw just an open basement in the ground, no superstructure, you'd say the house isn't done. Because the foundation is there so you can build a house on it. That's what it's like, Christ without the church. It's an open basement. Another metaphor, the church is a body. Jesus Christ is the head. You know the word decapitation, to take someone's head off? Caput is the Latin word for head. The Latin word for body is corpus. Decorpulation, a word I made up, but decorpulation is removing the body from the head. That's what some Christians want to do. Let's just have the head. Can you imagine Christ without his church? This is a science fiction. Just this head floating around. You say, Jesus, you don't look right. That's all right. It's just me and Jesus in the woods and me and Jesus at Starbucks. Here, I have a head. It's in a vat. Would you see? You need a body. And of course, the church is the bride and Jesus is the groom. Think about how we talk about the church. Imagine going up to Jesus saying, your girlfriend's stupid. She's ugly. She's pretty lame. You could do a lot better, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Is Jesus going to be impressed? You'd be happy if, guys, someone disses your wife, your girlfriend, you say, no big deal, I love it. Bring it on. And yet we think, well, Jesus, you just talk about his bride, just rail on her. That's his bride. We're his bride for which he died. Many people have had enough of the church. William Young, who wrote The Shack, John Eldridge, has left the institutional church, find God other places. There's all sorts of books. Life After Church, Dear Church, Quitting Church. So you don't want to go to church anymore. Pagan Christianity. They like Jesus but not the church. Unchristian, which are all examining why people don't like the church or why we ought to leave the church. There are four kinds of people in the church. Four kinds of Christians. There's the committed. It's probably many of you. You're working hard. You're committed. You need encouragement that this life in the church is not a waste. Second, there are the disgruntled. And probably describe some of you. You know, you're not leaving the church, but you're not real happy. You feel like the church has failed you, or it's boring, or it's just frustrating. And maybe some of your frustrations are legitimate. Or maybe they're out of proportion and they're misguided, but you're disgruntled. And then there are the waffling. You're not upset, but you're just uninvolved. You're quietly dissatisfied. Maybe that's some of our teenagers. And when you get a chance to go to school, leave and go to college, you may give or take this church. You're waffling. You're like P.G. Woodhouse, you know, who wrote the Jeeves and Wooster books. One of my favorite authors, P.G. Woodhouse, said, or Jeeves says in one of the books, Wooster does, I think, you know, he wasn't disgruntled, but he was far from gruntled. That describes some of you. You're far from gruntled. You're just waffling in the church. And then there are those, the fourth category, the disconnected. Maybe not you, since you're here at a church camp, but perhaps some you know. They want a new kind of Christianity, free from the church, or no Christianity, perhaps. And what I want to do in our time together is to show that the church is indispensable to God's plan, and it is both an organism and an organization. It is a community and an institution. If you don't have the institution of the church, Christianity, would not have endured for 2,000 years. It's one of the most important things you need to tell people in premarital counseling. Is it is not the romance of marriage that preserves the institution. It is the institution of marriage that preserves the romance over the long haul. And it's the same thing. It's the institution. That's not a bad word. It's the institution of the church that preserves Christianity. There are four problems that people raise with the church. And this is what we're going to look at. We'll look at one of them today, two tomorrow, and then a third one on Thursday. Four big objections that people have to the church. There is the missiological objection. Missiological. These folks say, look, the church is failing its mission. The church, as we know it, just doesn't work anymore. Look, our churches are dying. People aren't getting saved. Our neighborhoods aren't being transformed. The church isn't doing enough for poverty and social justice. We are failing in our mission. So that's the first objection, missiological. Second, it's probably the one felt most strongly, personal. And this happens on two levels. On one level, we have an image problem with those outside the church. Most people, maybe it's a little different in West Michigan, I don't know. Most people outside the church, what do they think about the church? They think it's homophobic, it's intolerant, it's judgmental, it's backwards, it's unfriendly, uncaring. Whether those are true or not, that's the impression. There is a personal objection people outside have. And then the other part is inside the church. People inside the church are hurt or bored, or they feel like the church is legalistic, or it's stuffy, or it's uninspiring, or it's fluffy, or it's soul shriveling. People have all these personal objections. Third, there are historical objections. There's a whole bunch of books. Most popular is this book called Pagan Christianity, written by a man named Frank Viola and also by George Barna. And they argue in this book that literally almost everything you know about church comes from the pagans. Buildings, preachers, robes, liturgies, sermons, just you name it, everything, they argue, comes from paganism. And so there are people that say, look, the institutional church is just a corruption of the purer ideal. Right? The ideal is just Jesus with some of his friends and just here's some disciples and they just live life together. And why do we need this thing where we go to church and we have a service and someone preaches to us? Isn't that just a kind of post-Constantinian way of doing things? In real church in the New Testament was just life on life. We're just friends. We just hang out together. There's also people who have historical objections because they say, look at all the bad things the church has done. It's become popular in recent days. You can read about this in a number of different books. In fact, I've read a pastor who did a whole sermon series apologizing for the church's failures. And so here's a sermon. We apologize for the Crusades. We apologize for slavery. We apologize for thinking the earth was flat. And so people say, look, the church has had a sorry history. It's time to just move on. And then the fourth objection is the theological one. People say, okay, I know in the Bible that church is important, but look, church is wherever two or three are gathered, right? There I am in the midst of you. So if you have two or three of your friends, and you're in your apartment, and you're watching The Office, and afterward you talk about the Christ figure there, that's church. Church is just plural for Christian. That's how many people look at it. missiological, personal, historical, theological. And what I want to do is make a case that being a part of a church and going to church, because lots of people say, look, I don't have to go to church, I am the church. Well, you go to church too. And loving your church is good for your soul, biblically responsible, and pleasing to God. And when I say church, I don't just think of three guys drinking pumpkin spice lattes in Starbucks and talking about Sex and the City or something. No, a church where there are sacraments, there is preaching, there are officers, there is discipline. The church that combines freedom and form, that has old people and young people, has artsy folks and people that watch NASCAR and seekers, and you could be artsy and watch NASCAR. Just blow the paradigm, okay? So the church, as we know it, is flawed. It's messed up, just like us. But she's Christ's bride. And we might as well have a basement without a house, or a head without a body, or a groom without a bride, as have Christ without the church. Let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back. We'll talk about the first of these categories, the missiological, and that will take us up to our lunch break. So let's take 5 minutes.